Luke in chapter 18, and we're continuing. I was telling my wife this past week, I have so enjoyed preaching the chronological life of Christ. I don't know when I got started. It's been over 2 years now. And I don't know when I got started, but just to stop and realize, when I started this message, I started about preaching about Jesus before he came to this earth. I do remember that. And what was Jesus doing in heaven prior to coming to this earth? And here we are today. We're getting to a point of getting close to the triumphal entry. But there is so much teaching that needs to take place yet. And the one thing about the teaching is the fact, he just, okay, here's what he said next. Here's what we're going to preach on. Last week we were looking at prophecy. This week we're looking at prayer. But it's interesting how that this prayer and this idea of praying is actually tied to the prophecy preceding before it. And so as we have our Bibles here and we open them up to Luke chapter 18, prayer is something that it is therapeutic. I don't know, you know, why do people go to see counselors? Sometimes they go to see a counselor to get information, better information on how they cope with life. But so often as they're there with a counselor and they're sharing their thoughts and the counselor's directing their thoughts, and hopefully it's a good Christian counselor, and directing them back to the Word of God, it's the fact that they're talking, and as they're talking, they're reasoning and rationing in their minds, and all of a sudden what they have begun to say, well, why didn't I think about that before? And all that counselor is doing is sitting there generally and listening. Some people pay lots of money to go to counselors, and some need to go to counselors. But how many of us could save money if we really realized what prayer is? Just talking out loud to God and letting him know your heart, letting him know your fears, letting him know your cares, your wishes, your desires. And to find in our hearts and our lives that intimacy of relationship as we talk to God. Probably in the years that I've been in pastoring and reading and things of that sort, probably one of the greatest areas in which people have turned away from God and have turned away from faith has been based upon one thought, and it's this: God didn't answer my prayer. And because God didn't answer my prayer, and so often I've been around people, whether it's been loved ones are lingering, loved ones are suffering, and the loss of something very, very dear to a person. And because God did not spare that person, God didn't keep that person alive, God didn't heal that person, I've had it with God. And yet, what's the real problem? The real problem is God did what he planned to do. And if he took that person home, that was God's answer. Spare them. God says, you know, you don't know the whole story. I'm not going to. And so what does prayer then become? It becomes this thing that we stop and say, if God answers and he does what I ask him to do, then God's okay. But if God doesn't answer the way I think he should answer, forget God. And they walk away from God. And that's not how prayer is. So often, no is God's answer. We pray with, yes, God, here's my answer that I want you to do and make it this way. And God says, no. And we don't see that as the answer. Why? Because it didn't go our way. And therefore, we make ourselves God. And we want God to do it the way we have laid it out. And I think a lot of us will get to heaven someday and we'll stop and we'll find out and we'll see the picture, we'll see the tapestry that God has woven in that person's life, and it'll all make sense to us. But how many of us have, and we have all been there at certain times where we've prayed, we've asked God, and it didn't seem like he answered what we thought he should do, what we thought was the best answer, and therefore, we get a little disappointed. Many people have walked away. I'll share a story a little bit later here today in regards to that. But As we look at this concept of praying, and we have it here in Luke chapter 18, remember, we just finished a portion on prophecy, and it says, and he spake a parable. This seems like there's a continuation of thought from the idea of prophecy, and it was talking about back in verse 20 and 21, and they said, when's the kingdom coming? And the Lord said, and he started to talk about the issues, and we talked about principles, we talked about attitudes, as it's going to be in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot, so it will be when I come back. And then the disciples at the very end said, but where is this going to happen? And we said, it's worldwide. And then he spoke a parable unto them to this very end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. So your mind is sitting here already this morning thinking, okay, he's going to talk about persistency in prayer. Just a little bit. Because as I read this portion of scripture, I saw something completely different this time that I hadn't seen before, that I think is really a big issue here and a big key. Because if you tie it to the concept, okay, he's been talking about prophecy, and as he talks about prophecy and in regards to the idea of the judgment that comes with prophecy at the very end, and they say, where, Lord, where is this going to happen? He says, wherever you find the vultures. Well, that's worldwide. Okay, so the kingdom's going to be worldwide. And then he says, let me talk to you about this. Pray and not faint. So as we look at this here this morning, and I just kind of put it on your outline there, and we get started praying, our relational practice. A relational practice. And I put it there in that regards, but we'll see where I take this as we go on. But could I start with a big idea? And this is not the big idea of the day, but this is the big idea of the parable. Don't give up. Don't give up. When he starts to talk here, and it's actually like you go to the door of prayer, and as you go to the door of prayer, there's a sign on the outside. And he says, here it is. Don't give up. Now let's enter the door. Let's go inside and see what he has to say. But he says, don't give up. Don't lose heart. Don't be weary. Don't give in or even become a coward and move away from even talking to God. There are people, and Peter, we talked about this last time around. Peter said, there will be some in the last days who will be scoffers, who will be mockers, and they'll say, where is the promise of his coming? Because guess what? It's been the same since the day began till now. It's called uniformitarianism. A big word, it means everything continues to go just as it was. And that's not the truth. But their mockers will be there. And they say, where is the promise of his coming? And the Lord says, you know, it's coming. Don't give up. It's coming. Don't give up. And as he deals with this thought of don't give up and it's coming here, he says, don't be faint. Don't be faint-hearted. Don't be discouraged. There's something that we need to be doing. In the midst of what's happening around us, don't stop praying. Don't stop praying. People have stopped praying, and people have walked away from praying. But he says to his disciples here and to the people that are listening at this point, okay, I'm coming back. There's going to be a time lapse in there. My first coming, I'm here right now. My second coming is going to happen. In that time frame, don't give up on prayer. Now, how many of us have done that in the past? Now, don't raise your hand this morning. We've all been there. We're praying for somebody. We're praying for their salvation. And we pray for years. And nothing seems to happen. And we stop and say, well, maybe God just wants me to stop praying. Well, for the salvation of a soul, don't think so. But you never know. But don't give up. He says, don't grow faint-hearted. Don't grow weary in what's going to happen here. And as you stop and realize, it's interesting how the context is here. And he says in verse number 37 of chapter 17, the last part, and they answered and said unto him, Lord, where is this going to happen? And the Lord says, wherever you find the vultures. Now, where are the vultures? You know, King James says eagles. They're not eagles, they're vultures. Okay? Why are they vultures? Because they're eating dead flesh. Have you ever been around dead flesh? Dead animals is good enough. There are times that, you know, you shoot an animal or something, you go and you throw it back in the woods, and all of a sudden, 2 or 3 days later, you kind of walk by and you go, woo, that is really ripe. And he says, just remember, you'll find carnage, you'll find death. And as you smell that, it's almost like, remember, there's a good aroma. It's called prayer. And prayer should be as natural to you and I as breathing. Right now, quick. Anybody thinking about their next breath? Anybody got to take thought about that before you breathe the next time around? Are you going to breathe? Do you have to breathe? No, I'm thinking. Okay. You don't think about breathing. You just do it. How about talking to God? How about talking to God? And that's what he's talking about here. And that's where he's taking us at this point in regards to this intimate relationship with the God of the universe. And the thing about it is every time you look outside and every time you look around, you have to be reminded of the God of the universe. And when you are, what's that do to your heart? What's that do to your spirit? Heard somebody this morning talk about a beautiful sunset last night. Sunrise in the morning. Just that picture you see somewhere where you're driving. And all of a sudden you go, wow. And then do you kind of, man, Lord, thank you that I can see. Thank you that I can enjoy that beauty. Canvas cannot capture what I just saw. And you gave that to me to see. Or do we just kind of, wow, that's pretty, and keep on going. You know, we're headed to Traverse City. Or all of a sudden, you know, our hearts, we wake up in the middle of the night. Did you ever ask yourself why you wake up in the middle of the night? And generally, that happens to me some. I wake up in the middle of the night, and there's generally a thought that comes immediately to my mind. That's God saying, hey, let's talk about this for a bit. I'm tired, Lord. Let's talk about this for a bit. Because you're not going back to sleep till we're done. And we continue to go to God. And the Lord here at this point, he's talking about prophecy. He's talking about his return. And he says, guys, don't stop praying. Don't give up. Well, where is the sign of his return? Don't give up. Don't give up. Why? Justice is coming. Justice is coming. And this is where I started to look at this and I started to think of what was going on. And he said, you ought to be praying. Don't stop praying. Why? There was in the city a judge who feared not God and neither regarded man. And when I put this down here, this parable works from a lesser to a greater. He takes an earthly illustration, and then he says, let's apply it to a spiritual realm. And so let me give you a story here. And he starts to talk about this. He says, justice is coming. And why does he say that? We'll see that here as it goes down. There's a man, and there was a widow in the city. She came unto him saying, avenge me. Now, a lot of your Bibles have avenge, take vengeance. But the thought behind that is, Lord, take justice. That's the concept. Bring justice to my situation. And bring justice in regards to my adversary. And he wouldn't for a while. But afterwards he said, man, this lady's going to drive me crazy. That's what you heard in the NLT this morning. I know that's not the King James, but I think it's very accurate in regards to that. He says, afterwards he said to himself, though I fear not God nor regard man. And that's said twice. Remember at the very beginning, there was in the city a judge who feared not God nor regarded man. And then the judge says it about himself. I don't fear God, and I don't regard man. So what has he just said about the word of God? What has he just said about the two greatest commandments? I don't love God, and I don't love people. You're talking about a blatant heathen. A wicked man. The two greatest commandments. The Lord wanted us to know these two things. This guy doesn't love me. He doesn't love people. He's all about himself. That's it. And when he's saying this, and it's said twice in there, And he says, yet because, verse number 5, because this widow troubles me, I will give her justice. The King James says avenge. It's not so much avenge as I said, I'm going to rain right justice here. Justice will take place here, lest by her continual coming, she weary me. Or literally, she give me a black eye. The black eye could be just the fact she's just on and on and on and on. Or it could be that she could wreck his career. So what's happening here? As we find this idea, he says, I will bring justice, I will give justice. And then the Lord says, hear what the unjust judge said. So what's going on? Justice is coming, number one, despite wickedness. Despite wickedness. You got a judge who does not fear God, who does not have any regard for mankind. It's all about him. It's his truth. It's his life. It's his thing. We've talked about that just recently in the adult Bible study, is the fact we're living in a day and an age where my truth, which could be objectified in regards to the idea, it's objective truth. It's not subjective. It may be or maybe not. No, it's objective truth. That doesn't count anymore. What I feel is my truth. And I don't care about your objective truth. Well, objective truth says thou shalt not lie. God said that. Well, if lying will further my career, then I will lie. Objective truth says, thou shalt not lie. God said it, that settled it, whether you believe it or not. The world says today, and this is a common survey among high school kids in particular, if lying will get me further ahead, lying is okay. That's subjective. Their truth becomes what they believe is right. Objective truth says God said it's wrong. This guy here is wicked. Forget God, forget people. And despite the wickedness, God said, keep praying. Keep praying. Justice is going to come. Justice is coming. In the book, Edersheim is a ancient writer, not ancient, he's a kind of modern day, but he wrote a book called The Life and Times of Jesus Christ, or Jesus the Messiah. And in his book, he was talking about these judges in the Jewish economy at that time. And by changing one letter in what the Jews thought about these judges, they changed the whole meaning, which gave them the thoughts that they had about these judges. They would change one letter, and when they changed one letter, he went from being a judge who deals with the law to, by changing one letter, a judge who is a robber. From a judge who follows the law, or who deals with the law, to one who is a robber. And this is what we find here. And this is what's happening to this lady. She's not getting justice. Why? Because the judges at this time did not fear God, did not love God, did not love people. It was all about themselves. And despite the wickedness of that person, Jesus said, keep praying because justice is coming. I think that's appropriate for the age in which we're living. Everybody wonders what's happened to America in regards to truth. What's happened in regards to COVID? What is truth? What is right? Justice is coming. Justice is coming. And sometimes we want to say, I want to know now. Justice is coming. Don't give up praying. What happens is this. We get caught into the reality of what's going on, and we become cynical. Reality makes us cynical in this day and age. We start to get, who can you trust? Who can you believe? Should you not? Did he not? And we become cynical to reality. I shared that on Thursday night. And Jesus wants us to have joy in the midst of the reality. But what we have to stop and realize is Jesus was talking here, just finished up prophecy. He said, my second coming is going to happen, but until it happens, despite the wickedness around you, don't stop praying. And how many people don't pray? Don't pray. And so despite the wickedness, despite one who did not love God, despite one who did not love people, Jesus says, hey, I want to give you a story here. Number two, despite delay. Despite delay. And so she came, and she would not leave him alone. And she pestered him and pestered him and pestered him. And it didn't happen right away. And as it didn't happen right away, she kept coming back. You know, it's like that old, should I say, Clint Eastwood movie in The Gauntlet, where all of a sudden his girlfriend comes up to him and, are you alive? Are you alive? And he goes, nag, nag, nag. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Okay, I don't feel so bad. Okay, we're all in the flesh together this morning. Okay? But the idea, nag, 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 you know? And she wouldn't let him go. It just kept coming and kept coming and kept coming and kept coming. Despite the delay, he says, justice is coming. Despite that I'm not here yet, I haven't put my feet down on the Mount of Olives. But because that hasn't happened, remember, with the delay, justice is still coming. Don't stop praying. Don't stop talking to me. Don't stop talking to me. And with those delays in our lives, sometimes we do get frustrated. We do stop and think, oh man. And after a while, it's kind of like, it's not going to happen anyhow, so I'll just forget it. And as you and I think about that, you know, and the Lord's talking to his disciples here, and he spoke this parable, he spoke this story to them, and he said, I want you to understand, in regards to my second coming, don't stop praying. Justice is coming, as he shares here. And as we stop it, we see what's going on. And so we find it here, and he says, after a while, man, I don't fear God. I don't regard man, verse number four. Yet this widow, she is troubling me. I will give her justice. Because if I don't, I'm going to get a black eye. In regards to who I am as a person, in regards to my practice, people are going to know, and I've got to do something to get rid of this person. And he says, I will give her justice. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall then not God? Last spot here is the fact that justice is coming. Come here. Come, justice. Come what may. It didn't. Despite odds. All right. What are the odds? Always. They're more. Okay. Anyhow, despite odds. What do we mean by that? This poor gal, she had three things stacked against her. Number one, she was a woman. I don't say that because I'm a feminist. She was just, that's the way God created her. She was a woman. And in that society, at that time, women did not have the right to go before the judge. Just the way it was, sorry. You know, that's what it was. Number two was the fact that she was a widowed woman. Why? Because the husband was supposed to speak on her behalf. The husband was supposed to be the one who came before the judge on her behalf. And I know that rankles our society today, but that's just the way it was. Don't fight it, just accept the fact that that's the way it was then. Number three, generally speaking, the only way you got to see the judge is if you had money to bribe. And we read nothing about the idea that she was able to bribe anybody to be able to see the judge. All the odds against her getting justice were stacked against her. All the odds. It was kind of like, no, that's not going to happen. It's not going to take place. But she kept coming, and she kept coming, and she kept coming. And this one who did not fear God, nor did he care about people, stopped and said, all right, I'll give you justice. Not vengeance, justice. That's the idea there. The King James has the word vengeance a little bit, not quite there. It's the concept of justice. What is right, what is legal, what you're entitled to, it's coming. Despite the odds, justice is coming. So what's God telling us? We find ourselves in a day and age, and it looks like, you know what? The odds are starting to stack up against us. Remember the statistic I told you last week, how that in America today, the first time in our nation's history, there are less than 50% of the people in America who claim to have church membership. The average over the time, over the years has been 70%. The odds are starting to stack up against us. There are those who are trying to change the odds. And they're going to put more judges in that agree with them. Whether that's going to happen, I don't know. And you stop saying, oh man, are we going to have justice? Justice is coming. Jesus wants us to know that. No matter what happens in America at this moment, at this time, he says, I want you to remember something. I'm not back yet for the second time. And when I come back, justice is going to happen. But Lord, no, just wait for me. And even when the odds are stacked against us, and we think and we feel and we appear that the odds are stacked against us, and she had these obstacles against us, and guess what? It did happen. And as we find this here, it's interesting to be able to kind of look at that. And if you want to do a study on your own, compare the widow with the church. Compare the unjust judge with God. And not the fact that God is unjust, but the fact that God did bring justice as compared to the judge. And even the judge after a while. And then the idea of the persistence in praying, there's all kinds of studies that you can do in regards to that. But justice is coming. And he says, because I will come back, justice will come with me. All right, give me another bump there. So we got justice is coming despite wickedness, despite delay, despite odds. And the next one, because we are special to God. Look at this here. Verse number 7, and the Lord said, you heard what the unjust said, unjust judge said. Then what about me? Unjust judge gave justice. God says, then what about me? I'm your father. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. And that's what he says in verse number 7. And shall not God bring justice to his own elect? Some of your Bibles have the word there instead of elect. They have the word chosen ones. Great, great thought. Great thought. For us to understand, we did not choose God.
Amen.
We like to think we did. Sorry, folks. God began to stir your heart. And when he did that, then you chose God. But without God working in your heart, you would have run completely away from God, just like everybody else would. If God wouldn't have started working in my heart as a 7-year-old, I would have been out doing whatever. But God began to stir my heart, even as a kid. And he called me. And what the word of God says here at this point, and what he says is, and God, shall he not avenge his own chosen ones? His own chosen ones. And I'm sorry, some people, they struggle with this. And this is a tough doctrine for some people. And that's okay, you know, and we grow and we mature. I struggled with it for quite some time when I was younger because I took it too far. I thought if God does this, then he must also do this. And that's not the truth. And so as we stop and realize that, he says, number one is this. He says, and God's going to have justice because you are one of his chosen. And he loves you. He loves you enough, he died for you. He came to this earth and he carried your cross on his shoulders and he hung himself on it. And he paid your price and he paid my price. And as we stop and we see what's happening here, and he says, don't stop praying. Justice is coming because you are my chosen one. Now, if I stop and think about that for a little bit, I've got to stop and say, I got to scratch my head and stop and say, what does the one who's created everything out there want to do with me? Or you? But he does. He does. And because of that special relationship that he initiated. And I responded to the initiating. He calls me a chosen one. And so as we live in this world and we look for his return and we see injustice around us, he says, don't stop praying. Justice is coming because you're special to me. Now, it may not happen in our time, in our timing, but it will happen because God cannot lie. And so when you and I find ourselves in this world here and we see things happening around us, he says, don't faint, don't give up, keep talking to me. Come on, keep talking to me. I want to hear. And we think sometimes, well, it's got to be something very formal and very... No, not at all. Not at all. It's just like, wow, God, that is so cool. And Lord, thanks for bringing that cardinal by this morning at the bird feeder. Wow, that's pretty cool, God. A hawk just got a dove. Lunch. You know, and we stop and we think, but do we talk to God about what he lets us see? Because he says, you're special to me. That's what he says. Shall not God bring justice to his own chosen ones? What a thought. What a thought to live with through the rest of this week. No matter what happens, you and I are special to God. We have been chosen by God. Number two, next. Yeah, there. Because we have access to God. Justice is coming because we have access to God. Why? Won't God bring justice to his own elect, which cry day and night unto him? Day and night, anytime, whenever it strikes you, whenever it hits you, in the dark of the night, in the dawn of the day, in the evening sunset, access to the God of the universe day and night. Why? Because he likes you. He chose you. He says, keep talking. Keep talking. Day and night, we cry out to God. We call out to God day and night. We have access to God, therefore justice is coming. And finally, what's the last point? Because we will be vindicated. We will be vindicated. And he says here, will not God avenge or bring justice to his own chosen ones, which cry after him day and night, though he bear long with them, though there seems to be a time that, this is going a little bit too long here, Lord, because I tell you that he will avenge or bring justice soon or quickly. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find that kind of faith on this earth? Now, there's two thoughts that we find here. Number one is this. We stop and say, wait a minute, Lord, you're taking too long. And doesn't it say it's going to be quickly? It means soon. When you and I study the prophecy, that's what we just did, prophecy, and he says, keep praying. What do we say about prophecy? Man, it's going to be judgment. But what's interesting, what you read in Matthew 24 and verse number 22, the Lord, and we'll get to this Olivet discourse in the future here, but the Lord said this, and except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh alive, but except for the elect's sake, the chosen ones, those days shall be shortened. Though it be long, though it seems like there's a delay in the coming, he says, you don't understand what it's going to be like, because when I begin to judge this planet, it's going to happen quickly. And we know how quickly it's going to be. 7 years. It's called the tribulation. In 7 years, it's all done. You know, that's a long time too. Yes, it is. But in regards to eternity, no, it's not. A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. Eternity has a different perspective. You know, how can the infinite and the finite really get on the same page? We can't get to that page, okay? We got some of the chapters in front of us, but that page about infinity, we're not there. We're not going to get there for a long time. We can't understand infinity. But the infinite says it's going to happen. Because I will bring justice to your cause. Now, when we hear all this stuff about justice, what's that saying to us? There could be a time of what? Injustice. There could be a time of injustice. He says, keep praying. Don't give up. Keep talking to me. And that's what he's telling his disciples here. And yet, okay, I got time here this morning. As we look at this and we see this taking place here and what's happening, we find this one thought here. When we think about him, he says, you know, keep praying, keep talking to me, don't give up. Justice is coming. Just remember what he said to his disciples. And when you pray, say, our Father, which art in heaven, holy be your name. Thy kingdom come. The greatest revolution in the world is not happening right now. The greatest revolution in this world is going to happen when Jesus comes back and says, I'm the boss.
Amen.
Thy kingdom come. And so he says, don't stop praying. Don't give up. Justice will be meted out. And so we find this thought here, and we find this taking place, and then he speaks another parable, and and I think the thoughts go together because of the same theme. What's the next theme here? And he says, and he spake a parable, verse number 9, and those that trust in themselves, and he says, two men went up to the temple to do what? Pray. Okay, we're praying again. So I think what the Lord is doing here is he is tying these thoughts together through the practice that should be just like breathing to us, praying. And he says in the first one, justice is coming. But what's taking place now? Go ahead and hit it again. And I put the why in there. Why do we keep praying? Hit it again. Excuse me, hit it again. Justification has come. Justification, you say, no, what are you talking about here? Well, let's read this. And he spake this parable unto the certain which trusted in themselves, and they thought they were righteous, and they despised others. So we got a group of people here that thought they were better than everybody else. And he, verse 10 says, two men went up into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee. He's the one who thought, I got it all together. And the other was a publican, or a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and he prayed thus with himself. And the idea was, with that phrase that he's saying there, it was kind of like, he prayed for all to hear. Though it says thus with himself, he was kind of like, I want people to know something here. And so he goes and says this, God, I thank you that I am not as other men are. They're evildoers, they're extortioners, they're unjust, they're adulterers, and even like that tax collector way back there. I fast 2 times in a week. I give tithes of everything I possess. Even my spices in my spice closet, I get the tithe of the spices before I use them. And then he says, and the publican, the tax collector, standing way back there, afar off, as far away from the entrance of the temple as he could get, because he thought of himself in that way, standing afar off, would not even lift up as much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We'll look at that in just a moment. And Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. Who? The guy that was saying way in the back. He went down justified rather than the other. And he says, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now, he's talking about the same concept, the same idea. We've got justice is coming, but he says the only basis for justice is justification. Now you say, what? Well, we'll look at it here in just a moment. But what we find here is that in this story, what's going on and what's taking place here is that we've got this next parable that's taking place. And this is where I want to bring a story in. It's very interesting. Many of us know of Ted Turner, with the broadcasting magnate and stuff like that. And as Turner was getting older, he was at what was called the American Humanist Association Banquet. Okay, so the American Humanist Association Banquet was a group of people that believe in humanism. Man, as if I could put it this way, in the humanist manifestos, they say this in each of the manifestos. There's two of them, and there's also a declaration. Each one of them, they say this: man is his own God. That's a part of what they believe, and they have it written down. So here's Ted Turner at the American Humanist Association. And he was receiving an award for his work on the environment and for world peace, and he openly criticized fundamental Christianity. And he said this: Jesus would be sick at his stomach over the way his ideas have been twisted. He says, I've been saved 7 or 8 times, but I gave up on it when, despite my prayers, my sister died. The more I strayed from my faith, the better I felt. And we come to a point that why is justice coming? Because justification has already come. What do I mean by that? Ted Turner said, God didn't answer my prayers. Therefore, I'm giving up on God. No, God did answer his prayer, not the way he wanted. His sister died. That was God's plan, not Ted Turner's plan. And because God didn't do it the way he wanted to do it, he said, forget God. And people live that way today. And the Lord, as we stop and we think about that, and we find this idea of the Lord's going to come back, he's going to bring judgment when he comes back. Why is he going to do that? Because justification has come. Let's look at this here this morning. Go ahead and clip this up here. There are two kinds of people in this next text here. Okay? There are those, number one, who exalt themselves. There are those who exalt themselves. Lord, I thank you that I am not like all these other people that are extortioners, and they're adulterers, and they're crooks, and they're criminals, and they're tax collectors. Like that publican way back there. I thank you. And what happens is the Lord's saying here at this point, there are different kinds of people who pray to me or think they're praying to me. And this Pharisee stood and he prayed within himself. I just thank you. I'm not like anybody else. And generally the Pharisees also prayed and said, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like a Gentile or a woman. Oh, brother. That covers it all, folks. Okay? That covers it all. And he's praying that I thank you, I'm not like these people. And then he goes on. And we have those who exalt themselves, but he says, as they exalt themselves, they tear down other people, but then they want to make sure everybody knows what they are doing. What they are doing. He says, I fast twice a week. Under the Old Testament law, the Jews were required to fast only one day out of the year. Fast on the Day of Atonement. When their sins were brought before God as a nation and sacrifice was made for them as a nation, on that day, all Jews were commanded to fast for that day. But all of a sudden, Mondays and Thursdays became the day to fast. Everybody wondered, why did it come to be Monday and Thursday? It's all speculation. Somebody said that on Mondays and Thursdays was the day that they had market. So if you're going to go and you're going to fast and you want people to see how spiritual you are, well, you put a little dust on your face and you go into the market. Oh, man, there's the Pharisee. He's got to be fasting today. And guess what? Crowds all everywhere. Oh, there's the Holy Father there. You know, he's fasting today. Look at him. Yeah, it must be tough to be him. And do it twice a week. Well, Thursday, it's market day. Some said, well, why did they pick those Monday and Thursday? Some have said this, that Moses, and I don't know how they figured this one out, but this is Jewish history. Moses went up into the mountain to see the Lord on a Monday, and he came down on a Thursday, 40 days later. How did they figure that one out? I don't know, but they figured it out. Okay? But they made Monday and Thursday the days that they fasted. And we want everybody to know how spiritual we are, so we're going to let everybody know that we fast twice a week. And on those days, at 9 o'clock in the morning, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, we're going to be there. And they're going to show us. And those, they exalt themselves in regards to what's going on. and what they do and who they run down. You know, somebody, we had a conversation here, Diane did, with someone in town here a little while back in regards to things that we do here at the church. And the person said to her, said, doesn't your church do anything for our community? We were talking about the dresses and the shorts they made that are going to go to Zambia to the African children. And the person said, doesn't your church do anything for our community? And it was kind of like, and we started thinking about, yeah, we do things for our community. We put money in the community. We support the businesses, all that kind of stuff. But it's kind of like, you know what? Big deal. Why do you need to know? If God knows, that's all that matters to us. What did the Lord say? If you do your things so that, if you do your good gifts and your good things before men so that men can see, he says what? You already have your reward. And we had to tell her, well, look what we're doing in the community. And I said to myself, well, look what we're doing in the community. God says, shut your mouth, Gladfelter. Let the reward be you, between me and you. Let it be between me and you. Let it be between the people of this church and me. You do good things, that's good. You don't have to make a big deal of it. And there are people that are like that. And if they've done something, you know it. You know, if they did anything good, they got to let you know. And some people, they sense a spirituality about that or something. I don't know. But the really thing is, the Lord says, keep your mouth shut. This Pharisee exalted himself. I fast twice a week. I tithe of everything I have. And Lord, aren't you so glad I'm not like that publican, and I'm not like that extortioner, and I'm not like that harlot, and I'm not like any of these people. And there are two kinds of people here. Justification has come, and we find this first one here. Those who exalt themselves, give me a bump here in the next one. Those who humble themselves. Those who humble themselves. And what we find here at this point in this portion of Scripture, we've got the one who's saying this, and then we've got the other who would not even lift up his eyes. He stood as far away as he could in the corner, and he kept his eyes down, and he beat his chest, and he said, God, be one who atones and propitiates for my sin. That's what that means there. It doesn't say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. There's a completely different Greek word there. And the Greek word is a word that says, Lord, if you're going to atone for my sins, it's only going to come because of your atonement. It's not being merciful. It's meaning you have to atone for me. Some of your Bibles also have in this portion, I thought it was pretty interesting, and they don't make up a lot about it here, but it says here, he went and lifted up his eyes, he smote his breast, and he said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Look at that in verse number 13. If you got your Bible there and open, it says, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Does anybody have in their Bible it translated, God be merciful to me, the sinner? Okay, there's one there that says the. There's one that says the. That's the accurate translation. Now, why is there a difference? I can stand before God and say, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Give me the next slide. Please. Thank you. All right. A sinner. God be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm just part of the crowd. Kind of slip in, slip out. Yeah, I'm a sinner. I know that. But so is everybody else. This publican who was there praying, and the Bibles that have it translated, God be merciful to me, the sinner, with a definite article, is an accurate translation. Why is that accurate? It's only you and God. It's only you and God. He called himself, and the Lord in this story said, God be merciful to me, the sinner. And I alone need your atonement. This is not a group project. This is a definitive project. It's only you and God. And as he was there and he was praying and he was beating his chest, he said, God be merciful to me, the sinner. God atoned for my sins. God, and the term there is propitiation, can be used there. You say, that's a crazy word. It means a wrath-removing sacrifice. God, you be my wrath-removing sacrifice. I deserve wrath, but because you are doing this for me, you've taken my wrath for me. Justification has come for all of us. But we have to see this in just a little bit further yet. We're living in a time today, I think it's important for us to understand this and understand this prayer here at this very moment, based upon the fact that it's this way. There's a lot of people today, a lot of people who have faith and believe in God, have faith and believe in maybe the resurrection, have faith and believe in the crucifixion, have faith and believe in the Sermon on the Mount. But James 2:19 says, thou believest there is one God, you have faith that there is one God, you're doing okay. But sorry, the demons also have faith in those things, and they tremble. The demons have faith in God. The demons have faith in his second coming. The demons believe in their judgment. But it's the person who comes and says, I have faith, but you have to forgive me of my sins. We're living in a day, in an age, that everybody's getting Jesus, because Jesus is going to make their marriage better. Jesus is going to make their home better. Jesus is going to make their finances better. That's not salvation. The one who beat himself on the chest, he said, God, you have to atone for my sins. And that's salvation. I wish I could just give a message to people and just tell them, say, you know what? If you receive Jesus as your Savior and believe that God has raised him from the dead, your life is going to get better. I'd be lying to you. It could be, and maybe it will. But what did Jesus say to his disciples and said to all the apostles and all us? He says, you know what? You will suffer for my name's sake someday. He promised us that. That's not something good's going to happen to you, and we use the word suffering. So the Lord says this: have you received me? Have I atoned for your sins? Keep praying. Don't give up. Justice is coming. Justice is coming. But only to those. Well, it's going to be for everybody, but the good justice only to those who have been justified. What does that mean? To be justified before God means that God sees you as perfect. He sees you as no sin. Even when you do sin, because he sees you through Jesus, his son, who hung on that cross for you and I. And as we're here at this point, we find those who humble themselves and those who come before God, not as the one who thought he was religious, but only those who come and say, God, I need your atonement. I need your blood to save me from my sins. Then, what did the Lord say? He went away justified rather than the religious. And so we stop and we see what's happening here. It's the sinner. God says, I want you to be very, very careful about what you're thinking this morning. He says, I want you to stop and realize it's only between me and you. Don't incorporate the group into this. It's not a group picture. It's not a crowd picture. It's not a sinner group picture. It's you are the sinner. Come talk to me. seek my justification. And so he's there with his disciples. He's telling them story, and he uses prayer. Here was a prayer that was just haughty. And here was a prayer that, look how good I am. And here was a prayer that says back here, he says, God, oh, I need your wrath-removing sacrifice. I need your blood in my life. Be merciful. And God says, there's the one that walked away right with me. Right with me. Keep praying. Keep praying. Go ahead and bump me through a couple here. There are two results, justified and, go one more, not justified. That's it. And the one went away justified, the other one went away not justified. Based on teaching on what? Praying. Praying. And he says, don't give up in your praying. And that's a good thing for all of us to stop. Sometimes we stop and we do give up. Lord, the prophet Jeremiah actually was commanded by God in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 24, I think. Stop praying for the nation of Israel. He says, they're so wicked, stop praying for them. Well, we don't know when God draws that line, so keep praying. Keep praying for those leaders around you. Keep praying for our nation. But for us to stop and realize he's coming back, and because he's coming back, justice will be meted out. Justice will be served. Don't weary in praying. Keep at it. Keep at it. And if you've been justified and your sins have been forgiven, don't get tired. Keep after it. Keep going. So what's the big idea today? Prayer reveals a whole lot about me and you. Prayer reveals a whole lot about me and you. Am I praying for his justice? Am I praying for his return? Do I continue to pray for that? Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Father, thank you for being the atonement for my sins. It reveals a whole lot about who we are as people. Who we are as people. And so as we're here today and we look at this portion of Scripture and we see it, it started with prophecy, and that's why I said I love preaching the life of Jesus. Last week we looked at prophecy. Today we looked at praying. We looked at justice. We looked at justification. Man, you can't have a greater variety than that. I love preaching about Jesus. I told my wife the other day, I think this series that I've preached on the chronological life of Christ has been the one that's thrilled my soul more than anything in 30 years of preaching. And I preach through a lot of books of the Bible. You know how I do it. Because there's always something there to come back and go, wow. Folks, when you leave today, don't grow weary. Justice is coming. And if you're one of him, you've already been justified. He sees you as righteous. He sees you as holy. Oh, do we ever slip up sometimes? Yeah. Keep coming back. Because it's all about what he did, not what we've done. Let's pray. Father, this day we come before you. And Lord, we do look for that day that you'll return. We look forward to that day, Lord, when you'll be back. And your kingdom will be established. And there will be peace on this earth. But until that time, there's going to be wickedness around us. There's going to be delay. And yet, Father, the woman tried to go to a judge. You tell us to come to your throne of grace. Help us to come to that throne of grace each and every moment of every day. Not growing weary. Lord, and when we start to get tired, strengthen us. Pick us up. Move us on. Until that day that you call us home, or until that day that you come to this earth, Father, we just pray that you'll help us to stay in prayer and be always mindful of your presence, always being thankful for the fact that you have paid our price as a sinner, the sinner before you, just me and you, but each person in this room, between you and them, Lord, to know that you have taken them personally, individually, and said, I forgive. But Father, if there's someone here this morning who has not yet sensed and received that forgiveness and known that they needed a Savior because they were a sinner, Lord, have them contact me. Have them call. If they're watching online, if they're here this morning, grab a hold of us before they go. Because, Father, our faith has got to be different from the demons' faith. Demons believe in you too. Demons have faith in you too. Not for salvation, but for the reality of what you're going to do. Justice is coming. But they're not justified. You let us have that. And I thank you. In our Savior's precious name we pray. Amen.